Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy, as always, to have you with us as we continue our study of commentaries on the Quran. Today we will begin our study for some of the verses of Quran chapter 5. As you know, we will not be able to cover every verse. So let's begin our study today by looking at Quran chapter 5 and verse 4. For there we read, they ask you what is lawful for them. Say, the good things are lawful for you, and what you trained of the birds of prey, of the beast, teaching them as Allah has taught you. So eat of what they will catch for you and mention the name of Allah on it. And fear Allah. Surely Allah is swift in the reckoning. Now when you read a verse like that in the Quran, you will not have a clue what Allah is talking about. I don't care how much education you have received in your life, many doctorate degrees or master degrees or whatever study you have done, you cannot understand the Quran simply by reading the Quran. That's why I believe it's very important to look at the interpretation of Muslim scholars to that verse and why Allah descend that verse on Muhammad. Obviously, here Allah is talking to Muhammad concerning people who ask Muhammad what is lawful for them. As it says, they ask you, you here is Muhammad, what is lawful for them? Them are the Muslim believers. And then we read the rest of the verse where Allah stated, say, here is the answer, the good things are lawful for you. Wow, I did not know that good things are lawful. He continued to say, and what you trained. Now, what does Allah mean by what you trained? What is that thing which the people, the Muslim in Muhammad, they trained? And then he said, of the birds of prey and of the beast. I don't know you can teach birds or teach beast. No. That's not what Muhammad's talking about. If that's what you understood, what he meant by these words. No. Listen to the rest of the verse. As he continued to say, and teaching them as Allah has taught you. Teaching who? Who are them? Oh, them here is the dogs. What dogs? The hunting dogs. What hunted dogs? The dogs which the Muslim used to catch the birds and the wild beasts. Now we understand what Muhammad is trying to say, but that's not the rest of the story. Why is that? Because let us look at what Al-Tabari said concerning that verse. Al-Tabari, the great Muslim scholar, said that a man by the name Abi Rafa said that the angel Jibril, the angel of Muhammad, not Gabriel as we know in the Bible, came to Muhammad and he asked permission to come in. Imagine, knock at the door. And Muhammad said, come on in. But he did not go inside the house. He knocked at the door again. Muhammad said to him, who is this? He said, Jibril. He said, I told you, come on in. He said, I'm sorry. We will not go into a house which has a dog. Ooh, we have a problem, Houston. That Jibril wants to go to see Muhammad, but he could not go because inside the house of Muhammad, there was a dog. Remember now, that is written while Muhammad is living in Medina. Muhammad lived in Mecca for 13 years after he claimed to be a prophet. He migrated north to Medina, which is 210 miles north of Mecca, and there he lived for 8 or so years. Quran chapter 5 is not one of the early chapters of the Quran in Medina. But let's continue. So Muhammad said to another man by the name Abu Rafa that he must kill all the dogs in the city of Medina. So he did that. He actually went one house after another house and he killed all the dogs in the city of Medina until he came to a poor woman who has a dog. And that dog is actually barks for her. Meaning, he protected her. He make noises so nobody can hurt her in her house. She is an old woman who lives by herself. And he, that is Abu Rafa, said, I did not kill her dog to show mercy and compassion to her. Then he came to Muhammad and he told the Prophet of Allah, I killed all the dogs in the city of Medina, except one dog for a poor lady I did not kill as a mercy from me to her because he is protecting her. He barks for her so no thief or some stranger will harm her. So Muhammad gave him an order saying, go and kill that dog. So Abu Rafa obeyed Muhammad and he killed that poor lady dog. But then we read in the rest of the story very important information, which is a man by the name Asim ibn Adi and another man by the name Awim ibn Sa'd and a third man by the name Sa'd ibn Khaysama. They came and they said to Muhammad, we are people who catch wild animals and birds with our dogs. For our dogs help us to make our living by hunting. So Muhammad sat quiet for a few minutes and he said, it is lawful for you to have your dogs. For Muhammad stated that the hunting dogs and the dogs of the livestock are lawful. And he said that after he killed all the dogs of the city of Medina, including the poor old lady's dog. Now I have two comments I would like to share with you concerning that verse. Let's assume, I'm not saying this is true, but let us assume that angels will not go inside the house if the house has a dog. I want us to read together another story written in the Quran, and that is Quran chapter 18 and verse 18. This is the story of some young men who slept in a cave for 309 years. We do not know how many they were because Allah knows, but He never told us. Some men, 6, 7, 8 men, who were sleeping in a cave. And in the midst of them, at the entry of the door of that cave, there was a dog. And guess what the angels of Allah were doing throughout these 309 years as these young men were sleeping. Let's read together. Quran chapter 18 and verse 18. And you think that they were awake, but they were sleeping. And we turned them on the right and to the left. So the angels were helping these young men not to have bed sores by turning their body to the right and to the left. So you don't sleep on your back for a whole 309 years because that will cause some bed sores. But listen carefully to what comes after that, because it says, and in the entry lay their dog with paws outstretched. Had you looked at them, you would surely have turned away from them in flight. Wow. Big problem, Houston. What is the problem? You see, at the entry of that cave, there was a dog. And the dog was stretching his hand and his feet. As people look at him, maybe they think that he is dead. And for the angels to go inside the cave to turn these young men to the right and to the left, they have to go by the dog. The dog is in the entry of the cave. So how in the world angels were able to go inside the cave where there was a dog, but in the case of Muhammad, they could not go, that is Angel Jibreel, peace be upon him, could not go and see Muhammad because he have a dog. But the story is even worse. Why is that? Listen, if Muhammad always have dogs, in Mecca, for the first 13 years, he have dogs. In Medina, he did have dog, that dog which causes Jibreel to be hindered to go and see Muhammad. How in the world Jibreel met with Muhammad all these years, gave him many of the revelation, when in reality, he had a dog in the house? Or maybe the angel who was giving all these revelations to Muhammad throughout all these years was not Jibreel at all. Did Jibreel forgot what happened in the previous 15 years or so? Let me ask another question. If the problem was with the dog of Muhammad, why in the world Muhammad need to kill the rest of the dogs of the city of Medina to satisfy his desire to meet with his Jibreel? Would it not make sense if Muhammad just killed his own dog? Why does he need to kill all the dogs of the city? And to show you the hypocrisy of Muhammad, He killed an old lady's dog, which, as we read, Abu Rafa left that dog alive for her to show her mercy and compassion. The man who killed all the dogs of the city of Medina had compassion on that old lady. But Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, the prophet of Allah, the one who is well known by all Muslims to be the merciful, the compassionate, like Allah, like Muhammad, could not leave that dog for her. But at the same time, he left bunch of dogs for Asim ibn Adi and Awim ibn Sa'd and Sa'd ibn Khaysama, because they are using their dogs for hunting. Or in other words, Muhammad could not stand against these men. Maybe these men was a little bit wild, and if Muhammad would give the order to kill their dogs, he would be in trouble with them. Or I can say in simple words, these are all just propaganda of Muhammad. Somehow Muhammad want to show off his muscle by killing all the dogs of the city, and he did. But when it came to these important men, he did not cross the line. Don't forget that there are plenty of prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we never read anywhere in the Bible that Jibreel or any of the angels whom God sent to these prophets and to the even normal people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, not once we heard that some of these angels complained about these prophets or these people have a dog in their home. Obviously, that shows you how ridiculous the decisions of Muhammad and the made-up stories which he used to stretch his muscles against the people's will for having dogs. Who made the dog? Was the dog created by the devil, Satan, or the dog was created by God? Every Muslim will tell you that Allah created the dogs, as Allah created the pigs, as Allah created the camel, as Allah created all creatures. Why in the world Allah will create something which is going to be a problem for his angels in the future? If dogs are that bad, why in the world did Allah create dogs? These are just simple questions for our dear Muslim friends to think about, so that they may use their common sense to figure out the true nature of Muhammad. Was he really a true prophet? Was he really a prophet of mercy and peace, as Muslims claim?
Muslims claim that the Quran is the final revelation of Allah to mankind, a perfect book given to us through Muhammad. Islam challenges that, upon reading the Quran, the seeker is at once convinced that it is the very word of Allah. Muslims declare that no mere man could have written such a perfect collection of verses, covering a wide variety of topics, events, and doctrines. Within the pages of the Quran, one will find familiar events and people such as the creation, the flood, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. But even the casual reader will notice distinct and striking differences between the Quranic and the much older biblical accounts of the same topics. Muslim apologists will contend that it is the Bible which has been corrupted. The Straightway of Grace Ministry is pleased to announce the release of a challenging and thought-provoking two-volume book series titled Exposing the Truth About the Quran. Containing over 800 pages of detailed research, the author examines these claims through careful comparisons of Quranic, biblical, historical, and archaeological records. The reader will soon discover that the Quran does not even agree with itself and is completely at odds with biblical and historical accounts. Exposing the Truth About the Quran, Volumes 1 and 2, are available now. After 14 centuries of blind adherence, now is the time for critical and thoughtful examination. Visit us online at www.thestraightway.org to order your copy today. Case discounts are also available. And now, back to our show.
Well, let's move on in our study to another verse, that is Quran chapter 5 and verse 12. And there we read, "And indeed, Allah took a covenant with the children of Israel, and out of them He raised up 12 chiefs. And Allah said, surely I am with you if you perform the prayer and brought the legal arms and believe in my messengers and help them and lend Allah a good loan, I will surely atone for you, your evils, and I will admit you into gardens. Below them the rivers flow. So whoever of you becomes an infidel after that, so indeed he has gone astray from the right way." Wow. Do you understand anything from what I just have read for you? Who are these 12 chiefs whom Allah raised from the children of Israel? Well, let me share with you what Muslim scholars said so we can expose many of the falsehoods they believe in. Muslim scholars said that Allah, may be He exalted, promised Moses that He will give him and his people the Holy Land. We have two problems here. The first problem is that God did not promise Moses, but God promised Abraham. And it was not named the Holy Land, but the name was the Promised Land. That land was never called Holy Land until after Christ walked on it. And that's why Christians call the Promised Land the Holy Land. But during Moses' life, it was always known by the name the Promised Land, not the Holy Land. Now, Muslim scholars continue to say that the Canaanites and the mighty people used to live in that land. So Allah ordered Moses to take all the children of Israel and to march on that they may take over that land. And Allah promised Moses that He will give him the victory. And He ordered him to take out of his people 12 chiefs that they may be the help for all the people, as they will be doing exactly whatever they were ordered. So Moses chose these 12 chiefs from the children of Israel until they got near the city of Jericho. And when they went there, they actually sent these 12 chiefs to spy on the land, to give Moses and the people the report about that land. So they met with a man. His name was Auj ibn Anaq. Now, Mr. Auj ibn Anaq was not like any other man. Why is that? Because that man was a little bit bigger than normal people. You see, here is the exact measurement. When I say exact measurement, I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly what is written. He was 3,330 cubits and one third. Don't forget the third. 3,330 and one third of a cubit. That is huge, man. 3,330 cubit. Don't forget, a cubit is 1.5 foot. That will make that man 4,996.5, almost 5,000 feet tall. And listen to the rest of the story. They said, this is exactly as stated by Al-Baghawi, one of the great Muslim scholars. But they said, well, we have some doubt about that measurement. Yeah, he maybe was not that big. Why is that? Because they said Adam was the tallest man who ever walks on the face of the earth. And Adam was 60 cubits, that is 90 feet. So the number 3,330 and one third of a cubit, the 5,000 feet, is a little bit exaggeration. Adam, 90 feet, was not exaggeration at all. But this man, Auj ibn Anaq, to be 5,000 feet, that's a little bit exaggeration. Oh, good, good, good. But listen to how wise this man was. This man used to collect the cloud with his hand and he bring it to his mouth and drink it. After all, he's 5,000 feet tall. And he used to catch the whale from the bottom of the ocean. And then he raised his head and he cooked that whale by the heat of the sun. But somehow his hand will not get cooked. Wow. And that man carry a big, big piece of rock. And on that rock, there was all the soldiers of Moses. And he was about to turn it upside down to kill all of them at once. But somehow Allah saved the soldiers of Moses by sending a hubu. And that hubu, which is a bird, knocked with his beak a big hole in the middle of the rock, causing it to fall on the neck of that tall man, and then Moses killed him. But then we read how that story ended. It was said that his wife, the wife of Auj ibn Anaq, told him, no, do not kill these spies. Why? She said, let them go back and tell Moses and the Jewish people about how strong we are, so they would be scared. And that's exactly what happened. They went back and they told Moses and all the children of Israel how terrible it is to even think about going and fighting these people because they're so strong and so big. And not one of them believed that they can take over the Holy Land except two people, Joshua and Caleb. They are the only two men who said they can take over that land by Allah's help. And that is the interpretation of the great Muslim scholar Al-Tabari to Quran chapter 5 and verse 12. Now I have a quick response to this hogwash or fairy tales of Muslim scholars. We know from the book of Numbers chapter 13 that Moses sent 12 spies, and we know their names because I do not know how in the world Al-Tabari come up with the name Joshua and Caleb unless he read Numbers chapter 13. These 12 spies, they went to spy on the land of Canaan. Not the land of Jericho, but the land of Canaan. Much bigger land than the small city of Jericho. And they found out that it is a land filled with milk and honey, which means it was very good land. But they also found out that the owners of this land were strong people. And because of that, they lost their hope to take over that land. Except Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. And that's why none of them entered the promised land for 40 years, as God struck all those who were 20 years and older with death. And the rest of the people, 40 years later, were able to go and take the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, the only two people from the older generation who were able to go and take the promised land simply because they believed in God, not like the other 10. And to continue our study of commentaries on the Quran, please join us again for the next broadcast. And until then, may the true God of the Bible continue to bless you and yours.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul. But now, the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. This program has come to you by satellite on the VCY America Network. Please support the station which carries this program. Thank you.